Tonight we'll be in 2 Peter chapter number 2 as we're winding down this series of wells of living water. We have two left, this one and one more, and then we'll be moving on to a new study. But tonight we'll be looking in 2 Peter chapter number 2, looking at the wells without water. Wells without water. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2 beginning and verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Look at verse 17. These, who are these? The false prophets, the false teachers. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. Notice again verse 17, where these false prophets, these false teachers, are called wells without water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the night you've given us. And I pray that you would help us in this study, Lord, to see and understand clearly these wells without water. And that you would open our eyes, Lord, and see those around us that we work with, that we live with, that we go to church with, Lord, that there may be some amongst us that are wells without water. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts tonight, but you'd speak to our hearts as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. In the book of 2 Peter, the greatest problem of the church, of the early church in the days of Peter. Christ has only been ascended back into heaven about 30 years, 35 years, somewhere in that time frame. And in this early church, the greatest problem in the early church that it's facing is not danger from without, the persecution from without, of Roman emperors from without. That's not the greatest danger of the early church. The greatest danger of the early church was rot from within, and it came from the form of false teachers. So we come tonight to near the end of this study of the wells of living water, and we've seen many wells as we've journeyed along this study and how we have hopefully grown understanding the lessons that the Bible teaches us through these wells. And we come tonight to 2 Peter, and we see in this passage God provides clear instruction on who is creating this rot within the early church. He calls them wells without water. What good is a well that doesn't have any water? It has no life-giving substance. It cannot provide sustainable nourishment. If you're seeking help, if you're seeking comfort, that well without water cannot provide it. It doesn't have any solace for you. It doesn't have any consolation for you. That well without water is just a fixture. And that's it. It's dry. It's empty. It's an empty shell disguised as a well of living water. It is only when you get close enough that you realize it has no value. No nourishment to offer. No help will be found from its source because it has no source. False teachers have nothing to impart to those who go to them. The word of truth, the word of God, is the water of life. It has the answers for us. A well of empty water, a well with emptiness, a well with no water in it, a false teacher has no hope, no truth, no comfort, no help. The wells of living water refresh our souls when we receive it. But these deceivers are set upon spreading and promoting error, false truths, and therefore are set forth as empty because there's no truth in them. In vain then are all our expectations of being fed or nourished by these false teachers, these wells without water. They may be filled with knowledge. They may be filled with understanding, but they are not connected to the truth. They themselves are ignorant and empty. Have you ever been walking through a field on a hot, sunny day out in the countryside, and you come upon a grove of apple trees? And in this grove of apple trees are these beautiful, red, delicious apples hanging from this tree. And when you walk closer to this tree, there's many scattered on the ground that have fallen, but there's still many up in the trees. And on closer examination, there are beautiful, perfect red apples. No holes, no bruises, no aspects of rottenness whatsoever hanging from the branches. And just a branch over is one that has holes in it. And over a branch further is one that has bruises or rotten spots in it, still hanging from the tree, almost ready to fall to the ground. When you come to that apple tree and you're looking and examining the tree for the best apple to grab and to eat, which one do we grab? The one that has holes in it? Or the ones that are bruised? Or the ones that are rotten spots in it? No, we grab the one that looks perfect. No holes, no bruises, no rottenness. It's not on the ground. It's still hanging on the tree. So when we have this, what we consider a perfect apple, and we take that apple and we bite into it expecting delicious, satisfying taste of apple. But upon biting into that apple that looks perfect, there's something not quite right in your mouth. You pull the apple away from your mouth, to your astonishment and disgust, it's got worms in it. And of course, the bite that's in your mouth is quickly not there anymore. But upon investigation of that apple, there is no holes. There are no bruises. There are no rottenness on this apple. It looks like a perfect specimen of an apple that you should be able to bite into. That's perfect deception. You want to know the secret of walking in the fields, how to pick the best apple? Ask the farmer if he sprayed the tree before the apples bloomed or not. Because what happens, the secret to this worm inside of an apple before there's a hole, the secret to this, how these apples got rotten or full of worms without holes showing this rottenness, is that the worms don't bore from the outside in. When the tree is blooming these beautiful blossoms before any fruit is showing, the insects come and they lay their eggs on the blossoms of the flower. Now, a good apple orchard farmer, he will spray his tree when it's blossoming so that it kills those insects and those eggs. But if you were one of those that came across a tree that hadn't been sprayed, then those insects' eggs were laid inside the bloom. And so when the bloom closed and the fruit began to grow, the eggs are inside of the apple. And so that worm that is now growing inside of that apple has a feast to eat on and to grow. And so he's eating and eating inside of that apple until eventually he reaches adulthood and he says, it's time to leave this home. And so he begins to chew on the outer skin and he makes a hole to get out. That's the hole that we see in an apple. It's the exit, not the entrance. They creep in unnoticed in that blossom, and secretly being inside of that apple are destroying it from within. Now imagine a church like that. A church that has one of those wells without water, one of those apples that looks perfect, but it's got a worm inside of it. That was the early church that Peter is warning against, these false teachers, these wells without water. The early church was still in bloom when the enemy, Satan, has laid his destructive eggs inside of that early church. By the time Peter is writing and penning this letter of 2 Peter, there were already rotten signs in many of the early churches where these false teachers and false prophets were doing their work of deception and promoting error. Jesus had already warned them of this. And he'd warned us of this. Look back with me. Hold your place in Peter. We'll be back here. But go to the book of Matthew and chapter 13. Jesus here is teaching a parable. And he teaches the parable, and praise the Lord, he gives the disciples the explanation of the parable as well. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Look with me in Matthew 13, beginning in verse number 24. And we'll see this parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was swung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? The tares he's talking about. But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. They have no value, but gather the wheat into my barn, which has value. Now, the disciples were still patiently waiting, and they get back away from the crowd, and then the disciples say, Jesus, give us the explanation. Explain this to us. And so, praise the Lord, in verse 36, he does just that. Then Jesus sent away the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is trying to help the disciples, but he's also trying to help us understand that even the church suffers from the enemy's work. But we can rest assured that that day of reckoning, judgment, is coming for the enemy and for those workers of deception. In this parable, Jesus points out that among the sons of the kingdom, there will be servants of the enemy. God will allow this to continue until the time of the harvest. At that time, those who are faithful will be gathered into glory, and those that are working for the enemy, who have never received Christ as Savior, will be cast into outer darkness. Now let me ask a simple question. Who's on the Lord's side here tonight? You know if you're on the side of the enemy or if you're on the side of God. You know which side you're on right now. You say, well, we're Wednesday night at church. Yes, but I don't know your heart. But you do, and God does. So God already knows as He looks down at our hearts tonight. He knows who's His worker, who's His servant, who's that good seed, and He knows who's of the Father, their devil, the workers of deception and evil and iniquity, the Bible calls it, sin. He knows, and you know. You know in your heart whether or not you are giving your time and your energy to the service of the Lord, or whether you are wasting your time and your energy in your own selfish desires. You know if you are committed to the cause of Christ of heaven or just showing up for the church service to be seen of others for an hour or so a week. You know whose side you're on. And God knows. And God knows that you know. You know if you are a well without water. You have no substance without the Savior. You have no solace to provide others. As a well without water, you are doing everything in your own energy because you have not the Spirit of God to help you. As a well without water, you are all about self and put on a disguise so others cannot see your true identity. You know if you're a worm in the middle of an apple or if you're the seed. Worms in the apple serve themselves. They're eating for themselves to have strength, to break through the skin, and to go out into the world. Worms in the apples serve themselves. They devour the fruit for their own personal pleasure. The seeds inside the apple mature and hold the life of the next orchard within them. Which one are you? You know, and God knows. You may fool me. You may fool your family. You may fool your church members. You may fool our pastor. You may fool your co-workers. But God knows, and you know. So how do we identify a well without water? How can we identify these false teachers tonight? How can we identify a worm-infested apple? Well, if you go back with me to 2 Peter, the Bible clearly teaches at least 22 different traits of these wells without water, these false teachers, these worms with apples, or these apples with worms. Let's go through these quickly. I'll give a brief description of a few of them and we'll move on. But 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us a list of traits of these wells without water, these false teachers. In verse 1, it says, they privily bring in damnable heresies. They basically are secretly bringing in destructive doctrine within the church. Error. Remember Satan over in the Garden of Eden talking to Eve, and he says, hath God said? He causes doubt upon the Word of God. You talk to some religious groups and they'll say, this book, the Bible, the Word of God, contains God's Word. Oh, no, 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 no. It is the Word of God. If it contained God's Word, then how do we know which part is His and which part isn't? It causes doubt upon the Word of God. No, this is the Word of God. So they privily bring in damnable heresies. Those who attempt to lead us astray usually sneak up on us subtly. They approach us in the guise of light. I'm a good Christian. I'm a churchgoer. Let me tell you about this new doctrine that I've come across. The new doctrines are the old doctrines. There's not another new doctrine that's not been discovered. Let me tell you about this new book of the Bible that they have found over in the Dead Seas, and it's not in our Bible. No, that's not the Word of God. We have the Word of God, and it's complete, and it's settled forever in heaven. But those wells without water are going to try to bring in destructive or damnable heresies. Again, in verse 1, it says they even denying the Lord, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. They will deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, or is Jesus Christ God. No one knew any more. Hear me. Who's writing, who's penning this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit but Peter himself? No one knew more about denying the Lord than Peter did. He denied Him 3 times on the night of His trial. He was deeply concerned that no one should follow in His footsteps. One of the best questions. Someone comes to you and says, let's talk about the Bible. Let's talk about religion. Let's talk about religion in general. Or you get one of those knocks on your door, and it's one of those groups of people that come around sometimes to knock on your door. You know what the best question to ask anybody regarding they want to talk about the Bible to you or to talk about God to you? The best question you can ask them is, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Because there are some religions out there tonight that will say, oh, I believe in Jesus just like you do. But it's not the same Jesus. They'll say, well, Jesus was the brother of Satan. That's not my Bible. Or they'll say, well, Jesus was a man and He became God. That's not my Bible. I'll take them right to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can take them through that first chapter of John and show them Jesus is God. You can take them over to John 14:6. Jesus says, I am, that's the name of God, Jehovah. I am the way. And you can put in that same article, I am the truth. And I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These false teachers, these wells without water, they will try to say, they deny the Lord. They deny who Jesus is. Let's move on. In verse 3, it goes on and says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They will exploit you with deceptive words. false teachers, worms within apples, wells without water, seek to exploit people and use them as objects. The only person that I'm an object for is the Lord. And that object, I'm a clay in His hands. And He can mold me how He wants to. In verse 10, it says, they walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. They walk according to what their flesh desires. The lust of the flesh and the things of the Spirit, these are things that are contrary to one to another. The lust of the flesh and the works of the Spirit are not the same. The works of the Spirit so far outweigh the works of the flesh. These wells without water do not walk in the Spirit because they have not the Spirit. They desire to please their flesh. It goes on to say in verse 10, they despise government. They basically despise any position of authority. A basic problem of sin is the resistance to submit to authority, but really to submit to God ultimately. These false teachers, these wells without water, despise the authority of God and refuse to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Instead, they prefer to establish themselves as the authority. I'm the authority of myself. I tell myself what I like and what I don't like. I tell myself what's right and what's wrong. No, that's a well without water. It goes on to say in verse 10, they are presumptuous. Basically, they're arrogant, condescending, conceited, reckless, or foolish in their actions. Verse 10 again says they are self-willed. They are self-pleasing, strong in one's own will and desires. In other words, they always want their way. Nobody else's way, especially God's way. They are concerned about doing their own thing as opposed to doing God's will. Their theme song, if they had one, and I'm not saying the singer of this is this type of well without water, but their theme song would be, I did it my way. When they get the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to have the last word. And verse 10 again, it says, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And that word can also be translated dignitaries. They are so arrogant that they are not afraid to speak evil of those in high esteem. They feel that they are better than all. Look, let me read one verse to you. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Who are we to think we can stand before God and thump our chest? Look at us. Look at me. No, when we stand before God, if our heart's right, we're going to be on our face. So, oh God, I don't even deserve to be here. Humble, reverent, that's not a well without water. They are puffed up. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 12 goes on and says, they speak evil of the things that they understand not. False teachers, wells without water, are like brute beasts or like irrational animals who abuse, who sneer, have scoff at things they do not understand. They are living in the flesh and they can understand the things of the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. So yet they say they understand the things of the Bible, and they mock them, and they speak evil against those things they don't comprehend or even understand. They're the ones that say, oh, the Bible is full of contradictions. How can we trust that? There's no contradictions in the Bible. It's just passages that we don't understand yet. It requires study. Some will require us to get to heaven and say, Lord, what did this mean? There's no contradictions in the Bible. It goes on to give us these traits of these wells without water in verse 13, and it says, spots they are and blemishes. They are spots, unwanted, ugly stains, and they are blemishes, which can figuratively mean disgraceful persons. When we buy an object such as a piece of clothing, an article of clothing, or a beautiful piece of furniture, or a beautiful car, we do not desire to purchase one that has spots or blemishes. In contrast, over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, this is what we should desire. Ephesians 5, 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God desires to present to His Father. That kind of church. That kind of church body. That kind of believer. Not one with spots and blemishes. Verse 13 goes on and says, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. This basically means they're carousing in their own deceptions. They count it a pleasure to carouse, to riot in their own deceptions. Sin is so deceptive, those who live in it become entangled in their own deceptions and believe their deceptions. We must move on. Verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery. Verse 14 again says, they cannot cease from sin. Verse 14 again, they are beguiling or enticing unstable souls. They have a heart, in verse 14, they have a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Verse 14 again says, they cursed children. They're basically living under the curse and do not even know they're condemned. Verse 15 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They have been shown the truth, and they said, no, thank you. I'll go my way. It's not that they have received the truth and then walked away. No, they've been introduced to the truth and they said, no, thanks. That's not for me. They, in verse 17, is their name that we've been using tonight. They are wells without water. They do not quench the spiritual thirst of their hearers because they have no sustenance. In verse 17 again, it says they are clouds that are carried with a tempest. They are like those empty clouds which are being driven by a storm. They have nothing to offer. They have no control of where they are going. They are under the control of the tempest, which is, in this case, Satan. Verse 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. What's vanity? Solomon told us, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's all emptiness without God. To use a contemporary expression, they're just bags of wind. Verse 18, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. False teachers, wells without water, would attempt to allure with the lust of the flesh rather than teaching the truth through the Spirit. And verse 19, the 22nd one here, of characteristics of these wells without water, these false teachers. And verse 19, they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Sin always promises what it cannot deliver. What is Peter doing in this chapter? Several things, really. But mainly he is warning us about the end of those who do not follow what he has already taught in chapter 1. He gives us the inside story on what it's like to know the truth, to be introduced to the truth, but not accept it and turn back to the enemy of truth. Like a worm in the apple or a well without water, this person can do much hidden damage. But God will not let anyone who does this get away with it forever. Look at verse 20 of 2 Peter 2 again. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to true proverb, the dog has turned his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her walling in the mire. Jesus still shepherds His church. He still protects His children. He is concerned about the weak, though. He is concerned about those barely knowing the truth. If we are not in His Word, if we're not faithfully attending the services of the church, then how can we grow from the playpen of life, as Pastor Ennis always said, to begin to eat and feast on the meat of the Word? Those are targets for these false teachers. These are targets for those wells without water to come and deceive you. Cults around the world tonight are filled with people that have known the truth and have gone backwards because they didn't know it like they should have known it. They've been deceived. He knows, Jesus knows His sheep. And He comes to us and encourages us when we need encouragement. He comes to us and instructs us when we need instruction. He comes to discipline us when we need discipline. He's working on us for our own good. If you're following Jesus closely, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have known the stirring in your heart as you study His Word and you hear His truth spoken. There is life within you by the work of God's Holy Spirit, and you fear the dangers of the destroyer tonight, but you're protected. You don't want that deception to come your way. You cringe at these words of warning and fear you may be susceptible to their alluring words. Study His Word. Study His Word. But for you who are the sheep of His pasture, and who have accepted Christ as your personal Savior and know the blessings of His nearness and the leadership of His gracious hand, God loves you with an undying love. He has given us His Son and He has sent the Comforter to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. For those who do not know Christ as Savior, you are of your father, the devil. You are doing his bidding. He is pleased that you have not accepted Christ. And He will do everything in His power, as limited as it is, to keep you from leaving His side. If He can, along the way, influence you to be a well without water or a worm hidden inside an apple, all the better. False teachers lead you into sin and to destruction. True teachers of the Word of God will tell you what you need to hear, even when you don't want to hear it. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been on the fence. Maybe you want to follow Jesus, but you have reservations about committing your life to Him. Oh, I'm going to have to give up so much. Oh, what you gain is so much better. You won't miss it. I guarantee it. You won't miss the old. Jesus wants you to be on His side. He died to give you life. He was crucified as an innocent sacrifice for your sins and for my sins, so you wouldn't have to pay for them yourself for all of eternity. He wants to save you. He's calling you. He's pleading with you right now through the Holy Spirit. Will you hear and heed His call? By His gracious mercy, the choice is yours. He will not force Himself upon you. There's a hymn that goes like this: "Come to the Savior, make no delay." It's by George Root. He's mainly known for writing the music of hymns, but he wrote just a few himself. It goes like this: "Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word He's shown us the way. He's in our midst. He's standing today, tenderly saying, 'Come.' Suffer the children. Oh, hear His voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice. And let us freely make Him our choice. Do not delay, but come. Think once again, He's with us today. Heed now His blessed commands and obey. Hear now His accents tenderly say, 'Will you, my children, come?' Joyful, joyful will the meeting be when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee in our eternal home. One day we're going to be away from all of the wells without water. We'll be in a place where there is no sin. But today, we're surrounded by wells without water. People that want your ear. People that want you to hear what they have to say about the Bible, about Jesus, about God, about the Trinity, about the virgin birth of Christ, about the resurrection of Christ. Don't hang around wells without water. They have no lasting value. They have no source of help or comfort. They have no solace to give. They are empty, without truth. Tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no better night than tonight to get off the fence and say, "I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to be influenced by these wells without water." If you're a Christian that does not have the knowledge of the Bible that you desire to have and God desires to have in you, then commit to Him. Help me to get to the place where I cannot be deceived by these vain words, alluring words. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight just a short time of prayer. We have within us the ability to choose Christ or not. I know I'm speaking to a Wednesday night crowd tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone here tonight by uplifted hand to say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I sure want to know. Would you pray for me? I don't care if you're a church member, if you've been baptized, you've been serving a church. This is the most important decision you will ever make. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around, just myself. Would you lift your hand and say, lift it and put it back down so I can see it? You know, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? Then tonight also, as we're praying, have we been hanging around those wells without water, listening to them? Tonight, just there in the quietness of your seat, would you ask the Lord to give you boldness to speak to them about the truth and not listen to their deceiving words? Would you ask tonight the Lord to help you to be a witness and not a deceiver? Also tonight, would you pray and ask the Lord to give you the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God that you desire, knowing that's going to require reading and studying? Let's take a moment and let's pray. To Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these wells. So many different variety of lessons you've led us through in these past 12 weeks. Thank you for the lessons. But Lord, help us not just say they're good lessons. Help us to do something about it. Help us to look back at them and take the lessons and meditate on them, chew on them, to search the Scriptures, and then to act on what we've heard. For it's from the Word of God, the truth, the only truth that we have, your Word. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you so much for this crowd that comes on Wednesday night. And I pray your blessings upon them. Those that may not have made a decision tonight that needed to, Lord, I pray that you would work on their hearts. Holy Spirit of God, don't leave them alone. Continue to convict and to draw them to the Lamb of God. Those, Lord, that have prayed in their quietness of their seats, Lord, grant these prayer requests. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.